Welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. We're so glad that you're here with us today to worship and to praise our Lord Jesus Christ in a place that's not 110 degrees. So we praise God for all this technology we have these days. Welcome. If you're visiting with us today, it'd be our privilege to get a little information from you if you tear off the end of the bulletin and just let us know who you are so we have a record of your visit. We thank you for being here with us, and we welcome you to praise our Lord Jesus Christ. The bulletin has a few items in it. No need to go into great detail about it. Operation Christmas Child is ongoing, collecting school supplies, continuing, and hygiene items and toys. Wednesday night prayer meeting is still going on this summer, 6:30 right here in the sanctuary on Wednesday night. And then make note, ladies, of the women's Bible study, July 24th. Make sure you put that down. And you got to bring finger foods. So you know what that is. If I go to something, I bring hand foods, not finger foods. So with that being said, would you stand and let's pray as we begin our worship, and then remain standing after as we lift our voices together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning, as warm as it is. Of our health and our safety as we come here to worship you. Help us to tune in on your frequency today, Lord, through our worship, through our praise, through the hearing of your word, as we thank you so much for that, as it sustains us through the power and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing.
Master of the sea, fill us his will away. He come down and saved us. And Father, we have great joy because of that. We love you and we thank you. And this time is set aside for you that we may worship you. For you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Be seated. James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our God, and he will give it to you generously. He will not rebuke you for asking. We are continuing our way through some of your questions, because as you know, there is nothing easy about this life. And at many times, you will have lots of questions. We serve an incredible God who allows us to ask, and he will answer. I cannot imagine going through this life without him. And my prayer is that if he hasn't already, he will touch you. Pray with me as our men come forward for our time of offering. Father, we thank you for your blessings and provisions for us. Father, we live in one of the richest places on earth, and that is just because you have chosen to bless us. My prayer for us is we remember that everything we have is yours. And I pray that, Father, as we give back to you, you bless the gift and the giver, and let it be used to your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
They all walked away, nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what they'd seen. Now that he was dead and gone, the garden, the jail, the hammer, the nail, how could a night be so long? Then came the morning, night turned into day, the storm clouds rolled away, hope rose with the dawn. The star, the kings from afar, the wedding, the water, the wine. Now it was done, they'd taken her son, wasted before his time. And she knew it was true. She'd watched him die too. She'd heard them call him just a man. But deep in her heart, she knew from the start, somehow her son.
Pray with me. Father, we thank you that there is mourning because of you. We thank you that you love us and have saved us and have made a way for us. Father, as we open your word and study about you, allow us to know more about you. Open our minds, our hearts, open our ears and our eyes that we may see you clearer and more deeply, that our relationship will grow with you. Father, let the words that are spoken be yours, and may you get the glory and the honor. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have an incredibly interesting question today that I think at some point all of us have asked or will ask, depending upon how long we focus on it, varies for different people. But the question is, why does God allow Satan to exist? Why does God allow Satan to exist? And I've asked our resident former atheist to help me with this, because anybody who's made that journey has to deal with this question probably in depth. But what do you say when somebody asks, why does God allow Satan to exist? It's one of those questions that you can answer pretty quick, but then you start peeling away the layers of the onion, and it's so complex.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a lot of answers that we've heard about in answer to this question that are in a few different categories. One is a very shallow category. One is just flat wrong. Others are just flat wrong. And in other categories where they're misguided, but the heart is right about trying to answer that question. So the key to it, I think, is to understand that evil does exist. It's not some metaphysical imaginary thing. It's real. It really does exist. And the big question of why immediately follows that. And so it's a really hard question to answer for me, in my mind, because my first reaction is evil is contrary to God, and so there's no way a loving God would allow it to exist.
Right.
But that's not biblical. That's not the biblical answer. That's the answer I might rationalize and say a loving God would never allow evil to exist. In fact, as a former atheist, that was one of my catchphrases. Well, if your God is so loving and so caring, then why does God allow evil to exist? Why does evil seem to dominate the world? And most Christians, well, almost all of them that I talked with and posed that question to, had no response. Well, we should have a response, and the response might be simpler than you might imagine. But we start with the understanding and the realization that evil does exist. Mm-hmm. Secondly, we understand that God exists, no doubt about that, and that God is sovereign. So having said those three things, that even leads us into further deep water.
Right. And because if you are out in the world, you are going to encounter people with this question. Mm-hmm. And being able to give them an answer that they can wrap their head around and understand is incredibly important for us to be good witnesses for Christ. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think one of the places you have to go back to is the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. If you got a Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start peeling some of the layers off of this onion. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 15, Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God placed man in the garden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, "You are free to eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die." So this is the start of where all evil begins to creep into the world. Mm-hmm. So here they are. They've got everything they need. They don't want for anything. But don't touch that. Mm-hmm. And then, why is the serpent in the garden?
All right, so we always say that sin entered in the garden. What that phrase really means is sin entered into mankind's existence. But evil existed before that.
Right.
Because Satan predates the garden. God created Satan, created this angel of glory and light, a worship leader in heaven. God created him, which is a really hard thing to wrap my head around.
And I don't want to glaze over this point, because a lot of us, either we forgot or don't know, Satan had a really high place in heaven.
Yep.
If you didn't know that, he was the song leader.
Top dog.
He was the song leader, the one leading worship of God. And then
Satan, being a creation of God, apparently had some amount of free will, right, as an angel, and decided to rebel, and basically was eaten up with pride, and was cast out.
He must have been a good singer.
He must have been a good singer. You'll put up with a lot if they're a good singer before you fire them. But Satan evicted him because of that pride, and he immediately latched on to the possibility of corrupting God's creation and beginning right in the garden.
Right. So the question begins, why is the serpent in the garden? Because God had it set up the way he wanted it, which was best for us. Okay? We had everything we needed. Why is the serpent there?
All right. Man, Chad, give me a break. The serpent was a creation of God. And Satan was a creation of God. He manifested himself in a way he could communicate to Adam and Eve. And he still had it in his mind to overcome and defeat God. So, God is sovereign. This is going to sound really weird, and some of you are probably going to react. Clearly, if we have a sovereign God who allows evil to exist, there must be a reason for it. And that's the heart of this question.
Right.
And so the first thing I had to overcome in thinking about this question is, it's in God's domain to destroy evil immediately today. But he hasn't done it. In fact, he allowed it in the garden. He could have stopped the serpent at any moment. He could have burned up the tree. He could have done a whole lot of things. So I'm left with this difficult concept in my mind. It's God's will that evil exists.
Let that simmer for a minute.
If he's sovereign, if God is God, he has domain over everything. Everything. Nothing's outside of his domain. It must be his will that evil exists. That still doesn't answer the why question.
This is where most, and I don't want to just lump atheists into this, this is where most of the world stops. Because if God loves everybody, then why?
Why is it
his will that evil exists? And that's where we really begin to get into understanding mm-hmm. God.
Well, there are those who will say, well, okay, God doesn't will that evil exists. God wishes evil didn't exist. Well, let me tell you something. If God wished something didn't exist, guess what? It wouldn't exist. And so we could say, well, evil is really part of our expression of our free will. Have you heard that? It's our free will. You know, we're free to disobey God, and disobeying God is evil. Maybe you have a scale of evil. God doesn't. It's not a scale. It's a binary. You're evil or you're not.
Right.
And when we decide in our will to do something that's evil, in other words, sin, we are not circumventing God's sovereignty. And so we exercise our free will, but that's not why evil exists. We exercise our free will because we're evil,
right,
in ways that are wrong. But that's not, still, we still haven't come to the answer of why evil exists. Maybe we'll get there.
You think so? You're going to take us there?
I'm going to try.
All right.
All right, so we've already established, and we have to agree, if we believe in God, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, He is sovereign. That's a stake in the ground. A sovereign God can do anything He wants. And Scripture tells us all about that. I pulled up a couple, and I'm just going to, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but this is from 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over us. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And by your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So, God is in control of absolutely everything, yet He's so wise that sometimes He says something bad is going to happen.
Golly, I'm trying. Does that mean He doesn't love me?
Not at all. In fact, I'm thinking back to a time that we just studied here recently where it seemed like it started raining a whole lot. Does anybody remember that story in the Bible? It rained a whole lot. And out of all of the world that existed at that time, how many people survived? 8. Millions, possibly, of people died. But that's a sovereign God who did that. So many people would say, well, that was evil. That was an evil thing to do. But it's not. God is a God of love and a God of judgment. And His dominion is not restricted in any way. So still, why does evil exist? What happens when evil exists and God prevails? He is glorified. He is magnified. I don't know about you, but I've never murdered anybody. Raise your hand if you've murdered anybody. Well, don't raise your hand. We might have to testify against you. But the point is, we have a way to scale evil, and God doesn't use a scale for evil. Evil is sin. Evil is anything that's contrary to God. So why does He let it happen? Only thing at the end of the day I can come up with is that God is glorified in the face of evil. God glorifies Himself. He's able to be glorified when He judges. He's able to be glorified when through His power and through our faith and obedience we overcome evil. He is glorified when you are tempted and you say no. So that's not maybe a very satisfactory answer, but that's where I have to start.
You know, there's an old, it's not that old, but there's a worship song called "Through It All." Many of you know it, but there's a line in that song that resonates in my head on issues like this, and it says, if I had never had a problem, I would never know that you could solve it. If I never had a problem, I would never know that you could solve it. Which speaks to what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 21. Because as we begin to peel back this thought that God allows evil to exist so that He can be glorified, Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Don't let evil conquer you, conquer evil by doing good. So there's this thought we have to begin to wrap our head around, that because of evil, good is better than it would be if there were no evil. Think about that. Let it resonate and simmer. Good is better because of evil.
Mm-hmm. There has to be a contrast, but that's still maybe not be very satisfying, because we would like that evil did not exist. But if evil did not exist, as Chad is reminding us, there has to be a black and white. There's a binary there. How do you know that bulletin you're holding, how do you know that's white? Do you really know that's white? And you know, seen the old teacher's trick of holding up a piece of paper and everybody says it's white, and they hold up another piece of paper and they say that's white, and then they hold them up together and you realize one of them's not really white. So the contrast of evil and good helps us to see God's sovereignty and God's glory, and gives Him a venue for loving us in a way that we cannot disregard. I mean, it's clearly that way. Paul had to answer this question to some degree too. While still in Romans, look over at chapter 9. Paul is answering a question from the Jews about God, about why all the Jews aren't going to be saved. But he basically says in verse 14 of chapter 9, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.'" That's a sovereign God. If you were sitting in Pharaoh's chair the morning after Passover, you would say, "God is evil," wouldn't you? Because this really comes from our perspective. The Pharaoh would have said, "God is evil," because he killed all the firstborn, including my own. But from God's point of view, it's something that had to happen to glorify Him, to set His people free, and to start the whole march toward today of having a sovereign God who loves us so much that He protects us from so many evils that we'll never understand, we'll never know. But I'm not sure still how satisfying that answer is. It's really a difficult question that all of us have to wrestle with a little bit. I still hold, like Chad is saying, the contrast between good and evil has to be there. We have to be able to recognize good and evil, which most of us could point to situations of the world and say, "That's good, that's evil." But here's another key. Really, it comes back down to my heart. Mm-hmm. You know, if I were Adam and Eve, I would have never eaten that apple. I would have never eaten that fruit. We would still be sinless today if it was up to me. That's wrong. So, Chad, that's a hard question, and I would like to know who answered it so I can go talk to him. So don't do that again. Evil exists, I think, so God can be glorified.
Turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. I fully believe that we have very limited capacity to comprehend God. We have a very limited capacity. I equate it to, have you ever seen the difference of a water spray between your garden hose and a fire hose? Our capacity to comprehend God is much smaller than even a water hose. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 8. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For us, this is one of those questions that we won't completely comprehend or answer this side of heaven. Because there's so much that just really doesn't even make any sense. Because we look at things from our perspective and from a very humanly perspective. And the why question comes up in so many different ways. And we just want to know, why didn't God do this instead of that?
Mm-hmm. Along that line, Paul continues to address the topic. If you, while you've got your Bible, turn to Romans 3. Go back to Romans chapter 3. And let's read what Paul talks about. And he sort of addresses this question to some degree. And I'll read it starting in verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. So Paul is recognizing the fact that God is glorified out of our unrighteousness because He is our Savior. He is the righteous one. And so we don't do evil on purpose. We shouldn't do evil on purpose. Yet when we do, we have God's righteousness and forgiveness to sustain us. And He is glorified by that. And I'm not sure this is making any sense, but because it's a really hard question. But Paul even had this question on his mind. Look, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Am I going to complain about it? Am I going to say evil shouldn't happen? Am I going to be one of those people that says, if there's so much evil, I don't want to have anything to do with that God? Instead, I should be saying, if the world is so evil, I want to have something to do with the God who's sovereign and righteous and can judge me for my heart. I want to have something to do with that God, not the person who, like I've said, I don't want to have anything to do with a God like that.
In the midst of a tornado, and you have a choice of anywhere to go, would you choose a tornado shelter over anywhere else?
I would.
I mean, you can. There's lots of choices.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have a shelter, generally that's the first place you go. That's your first choice. And your analogy of black and white is so incredibly useful in this thought process because white never looks as white as it does up against black.
Mm-hmm.
And it looks much whiter when it's up against black than it does anything else. So tell me this, along your journey from the darkness of atheism, how'd you
wrestle this question to get past it and come to an answer that you can live with?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good question, too. There were many realizations during that process. One of the biggest realizations was that I am an evil person. In the Bible it says, man is evil in his heart continuously. Men sleep in their beds trying to think of other evil things we can do to top the last one that we did. God knows that about us. He knows me inside out. And when I came to the realization that God was willing to take my evil, my sin, to the cross and trade it in for His righteousness, that was a big day for me. That was a huge day for me. Another realization was that evil exists and I just need to get used to it, even though I don't have all the answers. But evil exists and I want to purge as much as I possibly can out of my life. Not out of my existence, because I can't. There's evil all around me. But out of my personal life, I want to purge all evil thoughts, all evil motivations, all evil things, all evil influences out of my life. And I came to that realization early with the help of a dear woman who helped me understand some of those things. And so in my walk, you know, thinking decades back, I had to wrestle with this because that was one of my favorite things was, you know, I don't want anything to do with a God like that. When you think about it, the worst thing that can happen, as Spurgeon said, is be in the hands of an angry God, a sinner in the hands of the angry God. You don't want to be there. And evil is, we can call anything evil we want. There are groups out there that would call you evil in a heartbeat. Do it every day. You're an evil person because you believe in a sovereign God and you don't believe the way they do. So I don't know if I'm being helpful or not, but that's where we are.
Yeah. I think the best way for us to explain and wrap our heads around this question, who has so many layers, and we could talk for hours and wouldn't have all the answers, but is to go back to the understanding that God is in control and He has promised us that we are in the midst of a battle, a war, a foreign land, and there is evil here, and that evil serves to push us closer to God or draw us closer to God. Because if you never had a problem, you wouldn't know He could solve it. Mm-hmm. And so the more evil I encounter, the closer to God I want to get. Because the closer to Him that I can get, the more of Him that I can feel. And it's evil that serves so often to push us to God. A lot of people, it will push them away. But His desire is that it push us to Him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know if anybody how many of you like swimming with the sharks? Yeah, isn't that fun? Swimming with the sharks. So that's kind of where we are. We can get in the water with the sharks, which so many people do, and with catastrophic result, or we can stay out of the water. In other words, avoid evil and try to diminish evil in our lives. For things like Chad's talking about, it pushes us closer to God and His righteousness. Because remember, our goal is a spiritual maturity that makes us Christ-like. And evil is a stumbling block for us. But there's always a choice. Now you say, well, there's not always a choice. What about these mass shootings? Nobody had a choice about that. The guy that decided to kill a bunch of people. Is that evil? Well, of course it's evil. Nazis were evil. We could all point to things that are evil. But we can't let that overcome us, because we need to really think, how does that put me in relation to God. My evil is the one I should be concerned about. I have no control about all this other stuff other than to pray for it. Paul is instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is what he's telling Timothy about God's sovereignty and in a way about His control and His dominion. He says in 1 Timothy 6:15, which in His time, that is God's time, He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That word potentate, we don't use that very often. I mean, Tricia calls me potentate all the time. But you don't hear it much outside of our home. Potentate means what it sounds like. Potent, all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. The potentate, the dominion, the king, the ruler, the Lord of all things, the Lord of lords. And so even Paul had difficulty answering this question. And where Paul landed was, look, some of this stuff's in God's purview, not in mine. I just need to move along the path towards spiritual maturity, avoid evil in my life, and let God do His thing about the rest of the evil. Now, am I saying we shouldn't try to influence our culture? Of course not. We should influence our culture through the Word of God. But we also have to understand it's a reality. And as much as we don't like it, it's in God's purview and domain to do something about it, not necessarily ours. So, yeah.
Let me close with this thought. When you encounter somebody who's needing this question answered, generally something has happened that causes this question to come up. We don't just generally walk around thinking about this. Some sort of evil enters in that spurs this thought on. And the short answer for me, when somebody asks, why does God allow evil to exist? My answer is so that I will know how much I need God. And I'm going to bait you for next week, because this question generally leads into next week's question. So you got to come back to finish this thought. Next week's question, which we have all at some point in our minds and lives have had to struggle with or try to answer, is why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? These two questions generally come up together. And you're going to have to come back next week to get the meat and potatoes of what do you do with this question and how do you answer it. So stand with me and let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You, first of all, that You are a sovereign God who is in control and who is all-loving and all-knowing. And You knew every day of our existence before we were ever created. Father, my prayer for us as we leave this room is that we will take Your loving presence and be a light to a dark world who many times struggle with why is evil allowed to exist. Let us show them Your love is the counter to the darkness of this world. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.